But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. I find it a joy to celebrate with you all this morning that this is the 7th year anniversary for Reverence Bible Church. It started on September 4th, 7 years ago. And at the time, not knowing what God was going to do for us as a church, at a time of not knowing who was going to come, honestly, just we knew some people were going to come, but we didn't know who would be there. We didn't know where we would be 5 years from then, 7 years from then. We had no idea that we'd be in a place like this today. We look at the members of our congregation, members of the body of Christ that the Lord has brought together, and many of you we didn't even know just a year ago, much less 7 years ago, and to see how the Lord has knit our church together and brought us together, it's praiseworthy to me, to all of us. I grew up in Mission Viejo, just across the street. This was our stomping ground. We'd ride our bikes from my parents' house down to 7-Eleven on Tribuco and Los Alisos. My friends all lived up in this area, so this was the shortcut coming right through, just as it is today. Getting into this neighborhood, I was here when they were building this property. I was here when they were hammering the nails. My friend's dad was the pastor, so him and I just hung out here playing as this was being built. But not having any idea that God would plant us here as a church, not having any idea just a couple years ago that this would be the place that God would have for us. I'm so thankful this morning. God has been so good to us, hasn't he? Here at our church. Same message that we began with is the same message that we will continue with and that we will look at this morning. I read of in a sermon as I was preparing for this morning from Charles Spurgeon. And he referred to a man as good old Robbie Flockhart. I had never heard of him. I Googled him, and the only thing that came up was his name in this particular sermon. But he told by Spurgeon that he stood for many years in the streets of Edinburgh, Scotland. They used to laugh at him, but he preached every night in the week. And during the winter months, a little lantern which he put upon a stick, and then he would take that lantern and stand at the corner and preach to people as they pass by with great power. And he says, the good man was imminent in his prayers when alone. Someone had talked to Charles Spurgeon about this particular man, and the guy said that he went one night to see poor Robert. Robert was extremely poor. The candle had been blown out, and he stumbled his way up two or three pairs of stairs and came at last to Flockhart's room. He opened the door, and he could not see the good old man, but he could hear him say, "Oh Lord, don't forget Edinburgh. Don't forget Edinburgh. Don't forget her. Lord, thy servant will never give thee rest till thou pour out his spirit upon Edinburgh." Don't forget Edinburgh. Don't forget Edinburgh. Lord, thy servant will never give thee rest till thou pour out thy spirit upon Edinburgh. My friend stood still, and there was that old man alone with his God. My friend had never heard such groanings and cryings. It seemed as if he could hear the falling of his tears while he prayed for God to bless Edinburgh, to pour out his spirit upon that city. This man that was watching this take place heard some noise, and the old man said, "There's somebody there, I suppose." He struck a light and found that he had taken one of the pillows of his bed to kneel upon by the side of an old chair, which was about the only furniture with the exception of the bed. So here's this old man, the pillow taken from his bed, laid next to a chair, an old chair. It's the only pieces of furniture in the room. And he is just praying, groaning and crying and praying. Seemed as if he could almost hear the falling of his tears while he prayed for God to bless Edinburgh. I pray that God would do that here in Mission Viejo. I pray that God would do that here in Orange County. I looked at the population at Edinburgh around that particular time and slightly larger than the population here in Mission Viejo. We have about 93,000 people here in Mission Viejo. More likely, at this particular time, the population in Edinburgh was just over 100,000 people. And this man just prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed, and his heart caused tears to fall for his city. He'd go out, and he'd proclaim the gospel. And it is the gospel alone that can change people. It's the text that we look at this morning where the gospel is just centered in and we can see it there so clearly. And as we go through this particular text, I want us to pray that God would bless our city, but that God would cause us to see the magnitude of the gospel and the implications of the gospel and the power of the gospel and how it is that it can literally transform our lives and transform the lives of the people who are around us as God brings people to salvation. So, will you pray with me? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, as we approach this text, give us a love for the gospel. Lord, the gospel is such that it can change a place like Edinburgh. And the gospel can change a place like Mission Viejo. It can change a place like Saddleback Valley, like South Orange County, Southern California. Lord, we pray so fervently that the gospel would go forth and cause people who do not know you to come to know you. We pray specifically for our church this morning that if there's anybody in here this morning who is yet to know the gospel, that oh, the sweetness of your words in Romans chapter 3 would come forth from the page and illuminate their hearts. And Lord, that today might be the day of salvation for them. Lord, we pray for the gospel to have an impact upon our city, upon our county, upon our nation. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, the text before us, Romans chapter 3. Being justified, verse 24, freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. When those words come alive to us, it brings changes to us. When we as a congregation read words like this, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. And when we read that right after having read, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," it ought to ignite in us just incredible joy when we think about our salvation. I read of John Bunyan. John Bunyan's well known primarily for Pilgrim's Progress, a book in which he wrote. But John Bunyan lived from 1628 to 1688 in England, and he became one of the most influential authors in the entire 17th century. In a book called Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, he talked about his salvation. And he talked about how, I'll read it to you. I think this is just so sweet. He says, "But upon a day, the good providence of God called me to Bedford to work at my calling. And in one of the streets of that town, I came where there were three or four poor women sitting at a door in the sun talking about the things of God." I'll just kind of picture this. He's walking, young man, he's walking, and he sees these three or four poor women sitting at a door. They're sitting at the door. They're sitting at a door in front of their place. And they're talking about the things of God, he says. "And being now willing to hear their discourse, I drew near to hear what they said. For I was now a brisk talker of myself in the matters of religion. But I may say I heard, but I didn't understand. For they were far above, out of my reach. Their talk was about a new birth, the work of God in their hearts, as also how they were convinced of their miserable state by nature. They talked about how God had visited their souls with his love in the Lord Jesus, and with what words and promises they had been refreshed, comforted, and supported against the temptations of the devil. Moreover, they reasoned of the suggestions and temptations of Satan in particular, and told to each other by what means they had been afflicted and how they were borne up under their assaults. They also discoursed of their own wretchedness of heart and of their unbelief, and did contemn, slight, and abhor their own righteousness as filthy and insufficient to do them any good." And so here's these women. They're poor women, and they're just sitting at a door, and this young man walks up and he hears them talking and he just listens. And the women there, they're just talking. They were just talking about their new birth, the work of God in their hearts, and how they were convinced of their miserable state by nature. They were just talking about it. "We've been forgiven. We've been born again. We were miserable, we were poor, we were blind, we were naked, we had no righteousness of our own, and this is what God did in our lives." And here's this young man just listening to this and hearing these women talk, and they're not evangelizing. Their goal isn't, let's save somebody so he could be the most influential writer of the 17th century. They're just talking. They've probably left a sermon, and they've heard of their miserable state, and they've heard of God's grace, and they're contemplating the gospel, and they're there together, and they're talking about the gospel, and as they're there, it's just praise that's going forth out of their mouths, and yet this young man's just listening to it. I read also that in listening to to these things. He was talking about his conversion later, and he says, As I was walking up and down in the house, as a man in a most woeful state, the word of God took hold of my heart. And then he read our text. He said, I was just walking up and down in the house I was a man in the most woeful state. I was in a miserable state. And the word of God, it took hold of my heart. And what was it that took hold of this man's heart as he was there? John Bunyan, who became this writer, who evangelized, who people like John Knox, who is probably known as one of the most brilliant theologians, said, I'd give up all of my knowledge for the wisdom of John Bunyan, who grew up and just had the education of what his parents gave him in the home. I'd give up all my knowledge, I'd give it all up for the wisdom of John Bunyan. And here's this guy, and he said, God's word, the word of God took hold of my heart, and it was these words, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. It literally just took hold of his heart. And then he said, oh, what a turn it made upon me. I was as one awakened out of some troublesome dream. Everything changed for him. From the year of his conversion, 100 years later, was the conversion of William Cooper that I had mentioned a few weeks ago. William Cooper, who was in the 18th century, known probably as the most famous of the English poets. He told about his salvation. He says, the happy period which was to shake off my fetters and afford me a clear opening of the free mercy of God in Christ Jesus was now arrived. I flung myself into a chair near the window, and seeing a Bible there, ventured once more to apply to it for comfort and instruction. And the first verses I saw were in the third chapter of Romans, saying, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to manifest his righteousness. And Cooper says, immediately I received strength to believe, and the full beams of the sun of righteousness shone on me, and I saw the sufficiency of the atonement he had made, my pardon in his blood, and the fullness and completeness of his justification. And in a moment I believed and I received the gospel. How awesome is that? I mean, literally just, he's there, he takes his chair and flings it to the window, and he sees a Bible there, and he opens it up, and he looks upon these verses, and it just literally just transforms this man's life. And this man who had hated himself, who had been committed to an insane asylum for a significant period of time because of just the troublesome life that he had, here he is, and he becomes the most influential poet in England, and writes the most incredibly beautiful sermons or hymns for us that we still sing today, and we will sing it as we close this morning. Hymns that say, as we'll look, there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there have I, as vile as he, washed all my sins away. Ever since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. A hymn that all of us sing because we love the hymn, just looking at it and saying there's a fountain and it's filled with blood and it's drawn from Emmanuel's veins, from Christ's veins, and sinners that are plunged beneath that flood, They lose all their guilty stains. All of them are gone. You're there under the blood of Christ and you lose all of your guilty stains. That dying thief that was there on the cross, that fountain in his day, and there have I, as vile as he, washed all my sins away. They're gone. Ever since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply. Redeeming love has been my theme, and it shall be till I die. Until the day I die, this is my song. It's my song. It is what I sing. It is what I love. It's redemption. It's being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Being justified freely, made as if you have never sinned, freely by his grace. The implications of those words are just praiseworthy. They're unbelievable. When you look at this and you see, we have been justified freely by his grace through the redemption, being purchased, that's found in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. We need to know these words. Whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. The word propitiation there, it comes from the idea of the mercy seat. And it comes from the idea of the mercy seat comes from the idea of the Ark of the Covenant. In the Ark of the Covenant, you have the Ark of the Covenant that is there that God had instructed the Israelites to make. And within the Ark, you have the law, the tablets of stone that had been placed in there. And on top of this gold Ark, you would have cherubim that would be there. And the cherubim would be there on top of the mercy seat. And God tells us that he would be there in the Holy of Holies, in that place where the high priest would go once a year to meet with God. And God would be there and he would be over the cherubim, which were over the mercy seat. And the first thing that they were to do is to go and to sprinkle the blood of their sacrifice there upon the mercy seat, which would be that which would atone for their sins. So the breaking of the law and where man was and where God was and where the cherubim were overseen, there would be blood that would be sprinkled on the mercy seat, and that blood would be that which would atone for their sins to make it so that man could have fellowship with God. A payment that was made. And the payment had to be blood, and so it would be sprinkled on the mercy seat. And that was where God's people were able to come and find a payment for their sin. And so, as we read this, it says, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. And so we look at this, and we see the blood of Christ is sprinkled upon the mercy seat. The propitiation, the payment that's made, so that you and I could have fellowship with him. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that when Christ died on the cross, our sin was placed upon him, his righteousness is placed upon us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. But a payment had to be made. There had to be blood sprinkled upon the mercy seat. And the blood of bulls and goats does not satisfy forever. Hebrews makes that very clear. It had to be the precious blood of Christ that would be sprinkled upon the mercy seat. A payment that was made so that the veil could be torn in two and we could enter into the Holy of Holies and that we could be in the presence of God and that he would make intercession for us. The payment had been made so that you and I would not have to go through the high priest anymore to be able to go into the presence of God, but that we could go approach his throne boldly because there's blood that's been sprinkled upon the mercy seat, and it's the precious blood of Christ that makes it so all of our sins are washed away. It's just absolutely the most glorious thing ever. Picture the high priest going on, a rope tied to his ankle so that if God kills him in the Holy of Holies, they could drag him out. He approaches with a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, an animal sacrifice, sprinkles it, but just confessing his sins and looking at it, confessing the sins of the people and just hoping that the blood would satisfy that's been sprinkled upon the mercy seat. And then we look at this and God says, I mean, upon his death on the cross, the veil was torn in two. It made it so that we can enter into the Holy of Holies, not just the high priest, but all of us, and look at it and say, a payment has been made. Blood has been sprinkled upon the mercy seat, and it is the precious blood of Christ that makes us righteous. And it is just glorious. You look at this and God set forth a payment, a propitiation, sprinkling of blood by his blood. By his blood. You could take the best that you got. I mean, what would a man give to be saved? I'd venture to say everything. You'd give everything. You take the most precious things in your mind. I'll give him all of my money. I will give him my health. I will give him my children. I will give him everything that I got. I would give him everything for the sake of salvation. And the fact of the matter is, you could take everything that you got and go and lay it on the mercy seat, and it doesn't come close to making it so that you're saved. The best that you got, you could take all of your righteousness, all of your goodness, every good thing that you've ever done in your life and say, man, I did everything to be good. I quit my job. I went into Africa. I fed the poor. I've done everything that I possibly could do. You could take the best that you got and go and sprinkle it there on the mercy seat, and it's an abomination to God. It doesn't do anything. It doesn't do anything to save you. And then you picture Christ, who made a payment that none of us could have ever made. That's why it's so precious to us. That's why Christ's blood is referred to as the precious blood of Christ. You're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth. God determined before he ever created anything that Christ would be the payment for our salvation. God determined it before the foundations of the earth. He determined it when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and they had leaves on them, and he said that is not good enough, and he killed animals and made tunics and the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. He determined it when Cain and Abel came with their offerings, and God did not accept the offering of Cain because it was the fruit offering, but he did accept the offering of Abel because it was an animal sacrifice. It was there in which we look and God put forth, he set forth Christ. It's a continuation. The whole animal sacrifices that you see throughout all the Old Testament are all pictures of there was a redemption that would come, and it's in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. All of it, God set forth Christ. When God's people were there, the Passover, and they put the blood, the mark of the blood on the doorpost. So when the angel passed over with his wrath, he would pass over those houses because God said, when I see the blood, you'll pass over those houses. And it's the picture of the blood of Christ. And when God set up the Ark of the Covenant and said, sprinkle blood there on the mercy seat, all of it was pointing to Christ who was to come, whom God set forth as our propitiation. All of it was pointing ahead to Christ who was to come, so that we this morning would look upon this and say, I am justified freely by his grace. All of my sins, every bit of it, every bad thought, every wicked deed, every adulterous thing I have ever done, everything, every lie that I have told, everything that I have ever done. You take the greatest sin that you can muster up in your memory of what it is that you have done, whatever atheism was in you from the time prior to your conversion, you take all of it and you look at it, and God makes it so clear that he has forgiven it, he has justified you, he has removed it, and it's by his grace. And the reason that it happened because Christ purchased you when God set him forth as the propitiation through his blood, the payment that was made through his blood, the mercy seat that was there, that was sprinkled there upon him by his blood. By his blood. I think of another place where that word is used. If you look with me, why don't you turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Keep your fingers there in Romans 3. But look with me at Luke chapter 18 and verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And just think about this man for a second. He's the most religious of the religious people of that day. I think he really did these things. I mean, I look at it, he gets up to pray. He says, I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I haven't committed adultery. I thank you, God, that I haven't done these things. Every single week, I fast twice. I spend time not eating twice a week just to seek some kind of righteousness. I give tithes of all that I possess. If I make $100, 10 of it is going to God. I always tithe. I obey God's commandment. I tithe. I give a tenth of every single dollar that I make. And then this tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. Won't even look up. But he beats his breast, he beats his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, when he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, he literally is saying, God, be the mercy seat, or be my propitiation, be my propitiation, a sinner. God, be that which falls upon the mercy seat. Be that which is the payment for my sin. It's one of the four places where that idea of propitiation is used. God, be that to me, a sinner. And God tells us, this man went down to his house justified, as if he had never sinned. Rather than the other guy. The other guy's looking at it saying, thank you, God, I'm not like those other people out there. I'm doing everything right. I got all my ducks in a row. I'm living the best I possibly can. Thank you that I'm not like those other guys, especially this tax collector guy. The other guy knew he was a sinner. He knew he was a sinner. He knew it. It is possible for someone to sit here in our congregation and be in a place of like, you guys got that God thing going. I'm a good person. I'll go to heaven. I don't need to worry about these things. I'm okay. I'm a good person. I give. I'm not an adulterer. I've been an extortioner. And all of their hope is in their own righteousness. Whereas the other guy just beat his chest, God, be the mercy seat for me. Be my propitiation. Be merciful to me, a sinner. I need you to be that which comes between me and you. You have to be the one that makes the payment. You have to be the one who sheds the blood. You have to be the one who is there upon the mercy seat, because apart from a perfect sacrifice, apart from you, I could never approach you. And God says he goes to his house justified. Now go back with me to Romans chapter 3. You look at this and it says, whom God set forth as propitiation by his blood through faith. How does it come to us? It comes to us through faith. Through faith. That he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What you believe matters. The only way that you could ever be in a place of being able to enter into the presence of God, to be able to be in his presence forevermore, to be in a place where there's no need for the sun because God shines in all of his glory, and you're there and you see him and you see his face and you come before his throne and you're in the joy of the Lord forever versus eternity in hell. The only way that that is possible is by faith in Jesus. The text is clear. It is as clear as it could possibly be. It is crystal clear. God set forth Christ as a propitiation, a payment upon that mercy seat by his blood, so that through faith he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So you sit here this morning saying, I believe in him. I believe in him. My only hope in this life to be saved is Christ and his death on the cross and his resurrection. It is my only hope. I believe that Christ is God and that he died on the cross for my sins and he made that payment. And when salvation comes, we sing songs like, there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. All of them. And it makes us go to our homes and sit at the door and talk about it. It makes us go onto the street corner with our little lantern and proclaim the gospel. And it makes us fall on our knees there on our pillow, praying that God would cause the gospel to go forth in our city, that other people might lose all their guilty stains. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this text this morning. The sweetness of the idea of the mercy seat, the propitiation, the payment that has been made for us. May your people here find such delight that we are saved, not by our own works, not by the best things that we could ever bring before you, but by the blood of Christ. Through your death, Lord, we have forgiveness of sins. By faith in you, we lose all of our guilty stains. May that be the praise that comes forth from the lips of your people, from the hearts of your people this morning, especially as we partake in the Lord's Supper. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.